All right, just a reminder, we are doing some messages on Sunday evenings that are per your request. If you've got an area of the Bible that you don't understand or you want to ask about, and tonight, Lord willing, we will be looking at the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, and there's a lot there. It is a very misunderstood parable, and we are going to make it understood tonight, Lord willing. And tonight is what? It's church. Tonight is church, okay? All right, so church every Sunday night, and I know this world's going to have a great big, there will be more people, unfortunately, watching some grown men pass along a pigskins covered inflated ball and getting paid millions of dollars to do so than there will be people across this nation in church. That is sad. And so I say that just to say you know where your place is, okay? All right, Luke, if you'll turn to Luke chapter number 22, I want to read our theme verse for this series of messages. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is us looking, and what we're doing is looking at the life of Christ, each aspect of his life, and then applying it, because who is our greatest example? It is Jesus Christ. He is our greatest example. So we have looked at his supernatural birth, and if you are born again, you have had one of those. We have looked at the fact that Jesus then grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. That's somewhat hard to wrap your head around, because how would Jesus, who is God, how would he need to grow? Well, as a coming down and being in a man's body, there were some things he had to learn that he could not have grasped before, though he was God. And so we looked at that. We looked at the baptism of Jesus Christ. We looked at being led of the Spirit. Jesus was then led of the Spirit. And we, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And the best way that God leads us is through his Word. But how do we understand his Word? Through the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. And then we looked at victorious Christian living. Jesus Christ defeated temptation when Satan tempted him. And we can have victory over temptation in our lives. And then he went about doing good. So today is the seventh message in this particular group of messages. And today we're looking at absolute surrender. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So he told the disciples, I want you to stay here and I want you to pray, because temptation is going to come upon you and you need God's power to get over that and through that temptation. What happened to the disciples? They fell asleep. And then what happened later? Well, Peter denied Christ. Okay, and there's a direct result of that. Okay, but then he goes over here and Jesus is praying, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus Christ is praying here. He's asking God the Father, who had sent him down to this earth. Jesus came to do the will of God, but he says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. What cup is he talking about? All through the Bible, you will find a cup mentioned, and it is the cup of God's wrath. It will take place. It takes place on nations. It takes place on individuals. It will take place at the Battle of Armageddon. where the cup of God's wrath is poured out, and Jesus Christ is here realizing the human body that I am in currently is going to go to the cross. It's going to be crucified. Jesus Christ felt every whip. He felt every thorn pierce going into his skull. He felt the nails going through his hand. But more than anything, it was the cup of God's wrath as Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for whose sins? For our sins. And Jesus bore that cup and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Ultimately, is there any other way? I want all of these people to be able to be saved. I don't want them to have to go to hell. I don't want them to experience the cup of your wrath. But is there any other way than that I have to experience? And then he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, as he absolutely surrenders to the will of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us. What a powerful portion of Scripture as we look at Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, but in that flesh realizing what he's going to take. In the Spirit realizing that he on that cross will be separated from you for the first time in all eternity as he bears the wrath of our sins. God, as he surrenders his will, I pray that we, through the message today, by way of application, we can look and see that our will needs to be surrendered to you as well. And God, help us to make decisions day by day to just say, God, I want what you want for my life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus had made a practice of doing God's will all the way along. Obviously, he came down to be born. That was doing the will of his Father. That was the instruction that he was given. I'm going to read some verses for you. You don't have to turn to each one of these, just for sake of time. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus saith unto his disciples, they're coming back. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The disciples are looking. They're finding it strange that Jesus is there. He's been talking to this Samaritan woman who, by the way, got saved and God changed her life. And that's a blessing. And they said, well, aren't you hungry? And he says, no, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says, more important than the food that I eat, I want to do the will of God. We go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus made this statement, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You know what is so messed up when we have to, we preached a message last Sunday night on what should we judge. But our judgment is so skewed so often by our own self. Jesus is making the statement here, my judgment is not skewed at all because I'm not here for me. I'm here to do the will of God. And when we find ourselves surrendered to God and surrendered her to his will, our judgment will also be correct. And then Jesus says in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look, Jesus did not get to Gethsemane, to the big thing that he was called to the cross, and all of a sudden him say, oh, now I'm going to do the will of God. Jesus had demonstrated all through his life on this earth that he was following the will of God back in John chapter 4, back in John chapter 5, back in John chapter 6. And when it comes time for the big thing, Jesus had made a practice of following the will of God. And by practicing it in the everyday life, when it comes down to that big decision, all of a sudden, guess what? He was ready to continue to follow the will of God. A lot of times people think, well, if God calls me to be a missionary, I'll be ready and I'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do your will and I'll go to a foreign field. But how about just making it to church on Sunday? How about just opening the Bible and reading it on a daily basis? How about spending some time every day in prayer? See, all of those things are the will of God. And we're never going to make it to the big thing, if you will, if we don't follow the will of God on a regular basis daily in our lives. Jesus demonstrated that. And then we need to demonstrate that as God begins to show us as we get saved. And then God says, hey, how about this? Because as you read the Bible, guess what? It's going to convict you. As you hear the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God is going to convict you. And you're going to realize, and God's going to say through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, hey, you need to change this. And every time He says that, you have a choice. You have a free will. You have a free will, first of all, to get saved or not, to believe on Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior or not. You have a free will to whether you're going to read the Bible or not. You have a free will whether you're going to go to church or not. You have a free will whether you're going to quit that sin or not. But we don't all of a sudden, 30 years down the road, say, oh, now I'm going to follow God. Now I'm going to do this big thing. Don't expect God to call you to the big thing if you can't do the little things. If we can't surrender our will in the daily, then the big thing is not going to come. And so Jesus demonstrated for us that He followed the will of God here and here and here. And then when it come time for God to say, okay, it's time to actually go to the cross and accomplish that tremendously great big thing, that thing that allowed all of us, if you're here and you're saved, it allowed you to be saved, Him dying on the cross and paying for our sins, He was ready to make that decision. Was it difficult? Obviously, as He's praying, as it were great drops of blood, the stress of looking at what He was going to face caused the capillaries in the forehead to burst, and He's sweating out of the pores drops of blood over that. Jesus says in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 12, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood in your struggle against sin. It's not an exact quote, but it's there. And He's saying, have you prayed like Jesus prayed for victory? See, secondly, so Gethsemane is surrender to God's will no matter what. Secondly, the present struggle does not compare with the joy that will come. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verse 1 through 3. I want to first show you the joy that Jesus Christ gets because He fulfilled the will of God. Now, obviously, was the cross difficult? I wouldn't want to deal with it. 12, 1 through 3 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then verse 4 that I just kind of tried to quote, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It says, looking unto Jesus. Why? What could Jesus see beyond the cross? The joy of people coming to know Him as Savior, their sins being taken care of by His shed blood, the joy of Him eventually sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And notice what it says there in verse 3 toward us. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. All of our sin went against Jesus Christ. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's clear in the Bible that if you're saved and living in this world, there will be struggles. There are those that preach what we call and refer to as a prosperity gospel. If you get saved, everything's going to be roses through the rest of your life. That is not true, and it's not biblical. Look at the Apostle Paul. Okay? But what Jesus does say is look beyond this life to the next, and you will, if you're getting tired of the fight to live for Jesus Christ, if you're getting tired of the battles that come in this life, if you're getting tired of the persecution, which we face very little of in America compared to other countries, if you're getting tired and you're about to faint, remember Jesus. He didn't faint. He went to the cross for us, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he has today great joy. Hebrews chapter 10, back up to a couple pages to chapter 10, two chapters, verse 9 and 10. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, talking about the Old Testament with the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The will of God was that Jesus died on the cross, and through Jesus accomplishing the will of God, we have salvation. What a joy. That's a joy for him, but it's a joy for us. See, through the problems that come that are associated with living the Christian life, struggling against sin, sometimes being persecuted, there's joy at the end of it when we enter the presence of Jesus Christ, and there was joy for him over what would be accomplished. We look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And by the way, Jesus did purge our sins by himself. It's not of works. We don't work to be saved. He did it. He accomplished it. We trust him to be saved. He did the work. Okay? It's not religion. Religion doesn't save. This church has never saved anyone. We've told people how to be saved, but Jesus is the Savior. Okay? That is important that we know that. Psalm 16, 9 through 11, I'll just read it. It says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus expressing here, it's written prophecy in the Old Testament foreseeing Jesus and saying, God's not going to leave his soul in hell. I believe Jesus died and he took our sins to hell, dropped them off there, and he rose then again. He obviously met the thief in paradise on the way out. But we look at that and we understand, and he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So the Christian life is hard sometimes. Yeah, but think about when you get to heaven and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That'll be a great day, won't it? See, what we've got to do is don't look at the now, we look at the future. And that's what Jesus did for us. Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 12. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay, pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ died, and God the Father was satisfied with his sacrifice for sin, so that we could each one trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we could be together with God for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Wesco was a missionary that we had supported. He went to Cameroon to preach the gospel. He arrived there, and 12 days later, he was shot in the head by a random person on the street as they were driving in his car. His wife and one of his sons saw this happen from the back seat of the car. You could look at that, and I know that this world and their view of things could very easily say, what a waste. What was the point? He gave up his life. Well, the point is, God has a plan. And though we don't necessarily see the plan, Brother Wesco is with God in heaven today. He was there when he died, so a few years back. 10,000 years from now, he'll be with God. He'll come back with Jesus Christ and be here with Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. And I don't believe Brother Wesco has one regret that he died for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to look beyond the moment and see the eternity of things. And that's what Jesus did. There are examples in the Bible of people who said, me first. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And verse 23. Luke 9:23 says this. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, it is doing the will of God, means whatever God has for me today, I need to take that up and I need to follow him today. Now, coming off of that, in Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 62, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, this is the person that Jesus just said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I'll serve you after my father's dead, is what he's saying. But you notice the phrase there? Jaden, stay with us, bud. Okay, good. Me first. Suffer me first. We continue reading verse 60 says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He said, don't wait for your father to die and then serve me. Go right now and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell which are at my home and my house. I'll follow you, but I want some more time with my family and friends first. And then, after I've had time with them, I'll go and follow you. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, can we honestly say this? Are any of us fit for the kingdom of God? No. We are made fit by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he gives to us when we trust him for salvation. Okay, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God in and of myself. You're not either. But through Jesus, we are. But he makes the statement here. He says, boy, when you set to follow Jesus and you turn back, he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He doesn't say you won't be in the kingdom of God because you're already in the kingdom of God if you're saved. He's just saying, I'm setting forth a principle that you stay with it and stop with the me first and say, I will follow you, and no me first about it. Let me just follow Jesus Christ. There's a question that we would ask, and it's this: can God have it all? Can God have it all? Luke 14, just four chapters over. Luke 14, verse 27 through 30. Jesus speaking says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, he didn't say they couldn't be saved. There's a difference between someone who is saved and someone who is a disciple. A disciple is someone who actually follows their mentor. Okay? You could look at whatever it may be. If they're following their mentor, you could say that's a disciple of that person. Okay, so he says, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then he says this: "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What is he saying? When you determine, "I'm going to follow Jesus Christ," there's a cost to it. And the cost is this: not my will, but thine be done. Not me first, but you first. And we have a choice to make. Am I going to follow God completely? Look, can a person be saved and not follow God completely? Yes. Yes, but what does God desire for us? To follow Him completely. And what is the best life that you can possibly live? To follow Him completely. And yet we struggle so much, don't we? Yeah, we do. 2 Timothy 3:12, I'll just read it, says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Said all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That persecution comes in a variety of forms. I've seen people get saved and their family completely denounced them. Said, "We won't have anything to do with you anymore." That's persecution. It's not chop your head off persecution, but it's persecution. It's not go to jail persecution, but it's persecution. It's not stoning persecution, but it's persecution. We have to look at it and say, "I will live godly in Christ Jesus no matter what happens." No matter what happens. So ultimately we come down to, and what we get to, is a struggle of the wills. My will or thy will. And Jesus Christ made that statement, "Not my will but thine be done." Ultimately, that was the moment of absolute surrender. God, no matter what. Not that Jesus Christ had to really struggle with that. Understand, he was God in a man's body and he had done it all the way along. But ultimately, he had to make that decision. And God is calling each and every one of us to make a decision to say, "Am I going to live how I want to live? Am I going to do the things that I want to do? Or am I going to look at it and say, I want to do what God wants me to do?" Now, I want you to think about something. The Bible says in Psalm, I believe it's 37, probably verse 4, says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Ultimately, if we love God and we delight in him, is it hard then to change? No, because our heart desire changes. This world looks at a Christian, says, "How do you do that? I wouldn't want to do that," or "I wouldn't get saved and get to know Jesus Christ," and all of a sudden your wanter changes. And that's the incredible thing about it. But it takes delighting in the Lord. And when we delight in the Lord, the struggle of wills disappears. But we still have a flesh. How many of you still have, from time to time, a struggle of wills? Okay? Yeah. And I do. Because we have a flesh. And that flesh doesn't always want to do what it's supposed to do. And so we have this battle of wills. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul pleading with the Church of Rome. Not the Catholic Church, by the way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the fact that Jesus died for you, by the fact that he had, in his mercy, saved you from hell, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God never wants human sacrifice, by the way. He wants you consecrated to him, living for him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect one. Will of God. Now, to get to that part where we're wanting to do the perfect and acceptable will of God. The come to church Sunday night instead of watching the Super Bowl. Will of God. Get practical here. Okay? The will of God versus the what I want. Right? The will of God. He says, you have to present your body. God, I'm just a sacrifice for you. Sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be holy, right? If a lamb had a broken leg, was it an acceptable sacrifice? Nope. If you've read through Exodus and Leviticus, you have understood that lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. Jesus, was he holy? Was he acceptable? Was his sacrifice accepted by God? Mm-hmm. And so we look at it and say, God, I need to get rid of the sin. I need to put the sin behind me. And by the way, you can only do that through Jesus Christ. It's not a willpower thing. It's surrender to him, and he'll do it through you. Acceptable to God. And then you're proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it takes a renewing of the mind. The way I used to think about this, I don't think that way anymore because I've brought my mind into accord with the Word of God. And I'm now thinking how God wants me to think versus the way I used to think. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Wow, that's where we need to get. God, I delight to do thy will, thy law. What's happened is there's been a heart change, and instead of the law of me first being in your heart, now it's this, God's law in my heart. I just want to please God. I want to live for him. I don't want to live for me anymore. 1 John 1, 3 through 5 says this. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and God wants us to follow him in light, and God wants to. Why would God want a fellowship with us? But he did. You know, originally he created Adam and Eve to fellowship with them. And when they sinned, it broke that fellowship. And that set about everything in order. And God made a promise to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the Messiah would come. The virgin birth is seen right there in that verse. The seed of a woman would come and bruise the devil's head. And God, the Old Testament, you can see it all the way through the Old Testament. And here comes Jesus, the Messiah, and he dies on the cross and bruises the head of Satan so that we could have restored fellowship with God. And when you get saved, you can have fellowship with God. But ultimately, that fellowship is going to be based upon the will of God. Does a little child who doesn't do the will of their parents, is the fellowship very good? No, the fellowship may be found on the end of a paddle. But what is that for? It's chastisement to bring them back to fellowship, right? To bring them back to sweetness rather than a bad attitude. And what is it? And God is working in us because God wants fellowship with us. And we'll end with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. It says this, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You ever wonder, why is this happening to me? Look what Jesus did. Is God in control? Are we submitted to him no matter what? If we're truly submitted to him, we aren't asking, why is this happening to me? Unless we feel like maybe, is there something I need to correct or change to be brought back? Is this chastening? That's a good question to ask. Why is this happening to me? But ultimately, yeah, there may be some persecution. There may be struggles along the way in this life. But we don't look at that. It says, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I believe that there is no greater joy than walking with God, living for him. I believe the most problematic times of life are when we're out of the will of God. Now, when we're walking with God, is everything always smooth? Absolutely not. But in the end, is there great joy? I think of, again, I referenced Brother Wesco that got shot. Do you think that was hard? Do you think that was easy for his wife? And I believe they had 8 kids. But you know what? You talked to her, we talked to her at the funeral. She didn't lose the joy of the Lord. Her husband's in heaven. Though she would like him here, what greater thing that her husband's already there waiting for her? Difficult? Absolutely. But you got to look beyond the moment and see the joy that awaits. And I believe the key to absolute surrender is when we can get off of looking at the world and today and what people think and what friends think and all of this, and we can just look and say, what does God think and what is the end? If we can look at eternity rather than the moment, it's very easy to say, thy will, not mine, be done. So as Jesus Christ set the example for us, may we come to that point where we follow his will. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. We'll have an invitation. Father, I ask that you would help us at this point in time. God, maybe there's someone here today that hasn't been saved yet. What a great thing it would be if they just came and realized they were a sinner on their way to hell and asked you to save them. Father, we pray for those that are saved, which is the vast majority here today. God, help us to come to that point following the example of Jesus Christ where we say, not my will, but thine be done. That point of surrender to you. That point of not trying to hold on to the me first things of this life. But God, that we would live for you, understanding the joy that it comes right now and the joy of eternity. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, maybe you've got something to come and pray about this morning. I'd invite you to come and talk to the Lord. You have something that you just look at and say, you know what, I've been struggling with this and I need to turn my will over to God's. Maybe you want to pray and ask God to help you with that. While these are praying, I'm going to ask Brother Schrock to come ahead up to the platform, and when everybody's done praying, he'll lead in a song while we prepare for the baptisms for today.
You can look up this way if you'd grab your hymnals. Turn to number 413. Number 413, we'll sing Stand Up for Jesus. Number 413.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall ye lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call.
Seated.